the guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to him, his erring child he reconciled and parted from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall
just come forward for the offering. Please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Good evening. Tonight we're in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, the Bible reads, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old, and he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and souls that they had gotten from in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, and the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south, and there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. So the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, and they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commanded her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou, She is thy sister? So I might have taken her to be my wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, just thank you for this time we have tonight, Lord, to hear the preaching of your word, Lord. Just please bless this message that pastors prepared tonight. Please fill him with the Holy Spirit, Lord, as he preaches unto us your word, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Genesis chapter 12 this evening, and the title of my sermon tonight is Baggage. I want to talk about your baggage, my baggage, our baggage that we bring in to the Christian life. And of course, baggage is a term that we use to describe problems that you bring into the Christian life prior to being saved, prior to being a Christian. Thank you, sir. He's bringing my baggage in front of him, you know, so you guys can see. Problems that we bring into marriage, problems that we bring into relationships that we have, you know, whatever it may be, even into the Christian life where it affects our service for God. That's what we're going to talk about this evening. These are things that can impede us from having good relationships, having a great marriage, being a great servant of God, is baggage. And this is stuff that we've accumulated, whether from the world or maybe bad churches that you've gone to, maybe you're under bad leadership, maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian home, or maybe you did grow up in a Christian home, but they weren't the best of examples. Maybe you brought some baggage from that. Maybe prior to being a Christian, you were previously in another relationship, okay? Whether it was a boyfriend, girlfriend, or possibly maybe even a marriage that went awry, you didn't know any better, and you know now you're bringing that baggage into your current relationships, this can affect you in a very negative manner. And I want to address what kind of baggage we can carry into the Christian life and what are some things that we can do to get rid of it. And of course, I want to use the example of Abraham. Now, here in Genesis 12, he's referred to as Abram, but throughout the sermon, I'll call him Abraham because of the fact that, you know, Abraham here in Genesis 12 takes baggage, okay? He brings baggage from Egypt and ends up affecting his life and the life of those around him in a significant manner. Now, let me just say this before I get into the actual sermon. You know, we never want to think that just because people have baggage, they bring baggage into the Christian life, that somehow that disqualifies them from serving God. That disqualifies them from being a godly wife, a godly husband, someone who could be used greatly of God. We never want to have this attitude where it's just like, well, you know, this guy used to be a whoremonger, and so therefore he's not going to be able to serve God at a higher quality. He's going to be ineffective for the Lord. Or maybe you were the whoremonger, and you think to yourself, well, I can never really be used of God because of the fact that, you know, I slept around, I fornicated, I sinned. You know, we shouldn't have that type of attitude. Obviously, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And not only that, but, you know, maybe there's a woman in our church, you know, who might have done the same. Maybe they fornicated. Maybe you're involved in relationships prior to being a Christian. We never want to have this attitude of like, oh, because she was involved in these relationships, somehow that means that she's not going to be a good wife later on. That's foolishness. That comes from the manosphere. That's a complete nonsensical philosophy that you get from people on the internet who don't know the word of God and don't understand the forgiveness of sins, who don't have faith in the power of God's word that is able to transform someone and they can move on with their lives and be a godly person. Okay? We don't want to think, oh yeah, if this woman's been sleeping around prior to Christ, then you know she's not going to be a loyal wife when she gets married. Wrong. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. You have a good, godly church. You can move on with your life, and you don't have to carry that baggage with you. Now, obviously, there's instances where we open doors to particular sins or actions, and you know what? That might carry over with you for the rest of your life, for sure. You know, there's certain things that we're just not going to be able to get rid of. Things that we've seen, things that we've experienced, things that we've done. And it's going to stay with us in our souls until we meet Christ, right? And here's the best way to explain that, in my opinion. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because it relates to this. I think of fat cells. Why are you laughing? Fat cells, okay? What are fat cells? It's what you get when you eat too much. Get fat cells. You get fat. You get overweight. And, you know, quite frankly, you know, when you gain weight and, you know, you get these fat cells, all right, you can go on all kinds of diets and you can exercise and you can get rid of, you know, you can lose a lot of weight, okay? You can get significantly thinner and build muscle and you can do well. But let me just be honest with you, though. I hate to break it to you. Fat cells stay with you for the rest of your life, okay? Now, you can burn the fat. It's possible to burn the fat. It's possible to lose the weight. But you have more of a propensity to gain that weight again later on in the future because the fat cells are already there. You already created them. And so let's say you gain, you know, 50 to 100 pounds after, let's just say after marriage, okay? I'm speaking about myself, all right? You know, because I'm the only one, all right? You know, you gain like 100 pounds after marriage, and then you lose those 100 pounds. Let me just tell you right now, it's a lot easier to gain those 100 pounds again later on. And that's kind of how sin works. You know, when you open yourself up to particular sins, specific sins, you can get into a godly church, get right with God, read the Bible, and live a godly life and not have to commit those sins ever again. But here's the thing is that there is a propensity or a temptation for you to get involved in those things again because you already opened those doors. You have those sin cells, so to speak. Those fat cells will always be with you for the rest of your life, which is why we need to make sure that we make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We need to make sure that we're cautious, that we are aware of our weaknesses and recognize that, you know, every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, right? So therefore, we need to make sure we keep the distance between us and temptation as far as possible because those fat cells are still there. I got to remind myself because I'm about to get off the cut soon, you know, and pizza's calling my name. You know, Raising Cane's, all the junk food is calling my name. I want a cake and all that. And, you know, it's easy for me to be like, well, you know, a little cheat day never hurt anybody. I don't know about cheat days. I know cheat weeks. It's cheat months for me, you know. And so we just got to be careful because, you know, it's easy to just kind of revert back to that. But you know what? The same principle applies to sin. You know, there's certain baggage that you carry with yourself into the Christian life, into your marriage. And yeah, maybe it's been 5, 10, 15 years since you behaved in a specific manner that is not comely to Christianity. And you're like, well, I haven't done it in a long time. Yeah, but hold on a second, because you opened that door, though. You have more, you're more vulnerable to that particular sin and those particular temptations than other people who have not committed those particular sins. Why? Because you got baggage, okay? And so the reality of baggage is that some of it will always remain with us, but we don't have to be weighed down by the baggage that we carry into the Christian life. And quite frankly, a lot of it we can get rid of, okay? Now, let's start with the story here with Abraham, and I'm going to give you some brief principles this evening regarding your baggage and my baggage. No one's perfect here. We all sin. We all fall short. We've all had bad experiences. Maybe, and by the way, some of the baggage that I'm talking about tonight may not even be sin. Maybe it's just traumatic things that happened to your life. Maybe it's just bad experiences that you had in different churches that's causing you to think a certain way about this church. Maybe it's just, you know, people in your life that misconstrued your perception of life in general, and you're bringing that into the Christian life, and it's impeding you from succeeding, from growing, and being a good Christian. So number one, let me give you a couple things here. First and foremost, baggage is sometimes inherited, but most of the time, it's picked up. Now, what I mean by baggage is sometimes inherited? Well, you grew up in a home, and quite frankly, I don't really need to know your parents personally to know what they're like. Why? Because I know you. and you are a reflection of your parents. You are a reflection of all the good that they did, but you're also a reflection of their weaknesses as well, and so am I. You understand? You know, those are the things that we've inherited from our parents, from our environment, from the people around us, and we can't really do anything about that, right? You know, you maybe growing up in a home that was, you know, just inherently just lazy, maybe they weren't hard workers, maybe you weren't really diligent, that's something you kind of inherited, but you know what? You don't have to remain that way, though. It could be like, well, you know, because we never want to just throw up our hands and say, well, you know what? My daddy was lazy. My grandfather was lazy. My family is just plain lazy. That's why I'm lazy. Okay, then fix it. Because one thing that your daddy probably didn't have was Christianity or a Bible-believing pastor that rips face on laziness and slothfulness to get you cleaned up and make you a hard worker. But you know what? You have that. So why don't you go ahead and fix that, repent of that laziness, repent of that slothfulness, and actually fix your character, right? But here's the thing is that some baggage is inherited. You know, we inherit the flaws of our parents. We inherit the flaws that comes with the environment we grew up in. But let's just be honest. Most of the baggage that we carry is stuff that we picked up, that we intentionally did, right? So Abraham is an example of this. Look at Genesis chapter 12. And let's look down at verse number 5. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. Or verse 1, excuse me. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God is giving this promise to Abraham. This is the, you know, the beginning stages of him going into that promised land. And God is promising him that he's going to use him in a great way. He has a bright future ahead of him, right? It says in verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Of course, Lot is his nephew, right? So Lot gets to join him in his journey to fulfilling God's promise. So the blessings that Abraham gets, Lot kind of also gets by proxy, right? Look at verse number 5. It says, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So far, so good. Abraham gets his promise by God. He gets his commission. He brings his wife. He brings his nephew, and they get to inherit some of the blessings that comes upon Abraham. They get to enjoy themselves, right? And you know what? The principle that we can learn there is that you come into church, guess what? It's going to affect your family too. You living a godly life, that's going to affect your children by proxy as well. You being in church on Sundays, going soul winning, reading the Bible will affect your family to a certain degree in a positive way. They're going to be able to inherit some of the blessings that you get for obeying God is what I'm saying, right? Now look at verse 9. And Abram journeyed going on still towards the south, and there was a famine in the land. Now, what is a famine? It means there's a drought, there's no rain, therefore there's no crops, therefore there's no food, therefore there is an epidemic of starvation, and people don't have food. Obviously, there's a potential of death. There's a potential of just, you know, wasting your goods, not having anything. This is what a famine is. Basically, what it is just a financial economic problem that someone is facing, right? That the nation is facing. It says there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, let me just explain something to you, that Egypt in the Bible is a picture of the world. And anytime you see Egypt being mentioned, just remember that it symbolically represents the world, which is kind of interesting because it says that they went down to Egypt. So when you experience a famine in your personal life, here's the temptation to go to Egypt, but just remember, you're always going to go down. It's never up. You're going down. And sometimes people become unreasonable when they experience a particular financial crisis, a particular problem, a famine. They're like, oh man, we just got to do something. We just got to go to Egypt. We'll just sojourn in Egypt for a little bit. What does it mean to sojourn? Just a brief journey, a brief trip, okay? This is what Abraham is doing. What he should have done is just prayed unto the Lord and just said, Lord, I need you to provide for my needs in the midst of this famine. And, I can't leave Bethel. I can't leave Canaan land. I can't leave the house of God because I need to keep serving God. But instead, he goes into Egypt. Now, in the beginning, he took Sarah, his wife, and Lot into Canaan, right? But now we see that Abram is making a bad decision by going into Egypt to feed his family. You know, that's the justification for it. Well, let me just get out of church for a couple of months. Let me just get out of church. Let me just sacrifice my Sundays a couple of months because I need to feed my family. Okay, but you're going down. You're going down. It's going to affect you in a negative manner. Now go to chapter 13, if you would, chapter 13. So he goes there, and we have the whole story with him, you know, being a little weenie and telling his wife, hey, say you're my sister. And obviously they're half siblings, whatever, but he's not doing it. He's doing it because he's scared. He's like, hey, they're going to see that you are fair to look upon, meaning that she's an attractive woman. And then he's like, then they're going to kill me. So just make sure you say that I'm your brother. Oh, man, what a brave, courageous man, right? And let me just say this, is that you know how I said that sometimes you inherit the baggage of your family? Well, you know, his son ended up inheriting the same thing, right? Because he ended up doing the same exact thing. He's like, oh, say that you're my sister. It's just such a weak thing to do. Goes there. And he ends up getting sent away. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. Now, obviously, we know that this probably was not God's will. God did not want Abraham to go into Egypt. He wanted him to stay in the promised land, praying unto the Lord, not leaning upon his own understanding. But then he returns from Egypt, and you know what? He actually recovers pretty well, right? Like, it didn't really affect him personally in a negative manner, right? And in fact, you know, he was able to make some money. He got some riches. He has some resources. Look at verse 3. It says, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So I believe this is like a picture of Abraham getting right with God. You know, he went to Egypt, he went to the world, he went there for the wrong reasons, but then you know what? He decides to come back to Bethel. And what does Bethel mean? Bethel means the house of God. So this is like a Christian going to the world, backsliding, right? Backsliding, going into the world to make money. They come to their senses and they come back to the house of God. And, you know, this is Abraham. He's like, you know what? I need to call upon the name of the Lord again. I need to pray. I need to walk with God. And you know what? He's able to bounce back. And you know what? Let's just be honest. Some of you in here, if you ever decided to make a bad decision like that, to go out into the world and to take a break from church and go out into the world for financial reasons because you're in a financial crisis, something bad's happening in your life, and you just make this drastic move to just leave church for a while, it's a possibility. I'm not saying do this. But there's a good possibility that if you came back, you'd be able to bounce back. You'd probably be able to recover pretty well. I'm not promising that though. But I'm just saying there is a possibility, and there have been instances where people backslid for a while. Their life was not destroyed. Maybe they felt guilty, they were grieved, but eventually they were able to bounce back and essentially return back to Bethel, to the house of God, full force, and just keep serving God again. That's an ideal situation, right? Yeah. And let me just say this. This is why it's important to stay in church and in the will of God. Because you might experience a relapse in faith, and you might be able to bounce back, but you might bring some baggage with you, though. Because here's one thing that chapter 12 did not tell us. When he went into Egypt, when he took Sarah, when he took Lot, he didn't just bring back Sarah, and he didn't just bring back Lot. Yeah. Who did he bring back? Baggage called Hagar, an Egyptian servant woman, right? You're like, well, what's wrong with that? You know, more the merrier. She's a servant. Yeah, but you know, if you've read Genesis, though, you know, he ends up, you know, polygamy, okay? And she ends up bearing Ishmael, and of course, Ishmael ends up representing the physical Jews, the unbelieving Jews, and ends up working together for good as an illustration, right? But that was not God's will. And so Hagar ends up returning with Abraham back to Bethel, and that is his baggage. And you know what? That causes problems for him. It causes problems for his wife. And unfortunately, it causes problems for Ishmael, who didn't even have anything to do with it. Yeah. See, Ishmael's a good guy. Nothing wrong with Ishmael. Yeah, was he mocking Isaac a little bit? Sure. But I mean, what kid doesn't mock other kids, right? But you know, he suffers the consequences not because he picked up baggage, but because his father did. His father went to Egypt, brought back Hagar, and that ends up being his mom, right? He's born into that household. He picks up Hagar from Egypt and really throws a wrench in his marriage. Go to chapter 16 and verse number 1. Now, why does it throw a wrench in his marriage? Well, the promise that God gives to Abraham is that his seed is going to be like the stars of the sand of the sea, right? And but he's like really old, and he hasn't had a son yet. And he's kind of thinking to himself like, you know, so when is this sand of the sea coming? Because I don't even have one kid. I don't even have one son. But God's like, hey, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to bless you. But Abraham is like getting up there in age. He's like in his 90s. And he's like, you know, I believe the Bible. I don't want to stagger the promises of God, but there's no child yet. And by the way, this promise is not just for Abraham. It's also for Sarah. Sarah also wants a child. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. This guy didn't even put up a fight. It's like, he's like, okay. It's like, bro, you could have like resisted a little bit. How about like, no, let's just follow what the Lord says, you know, but no. Well, what is Abraham doing? You know, he goes into Egypt. Dang, what'd you put in here? He goes into Egypt and he brings Hagar with him, right? Oh, what, but you know, I go to the sojourn in Egypt for a little bit. So what if Hagar comes? It's not like she's going to provide any burdensome problems for us in the future. Well, now you got a problem because Sarah has a lapse of faith. And what happens in her lapse of faith? She encourages her husband to marry Hagar so that they can come together, have a child, and Sarah could be like, oh, that's my child. No, it's not your child. That's Hagar's child. And Abraham, of course, he's somewhat of a pushover, okay, as noted by the fact that he wants her to call him, you know, her brother when they go into Egypt. But even here, she's like, hey, marry her. And he's just like, got it. Say less. Verse 3, and Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord's judge between me and thee. And Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So they have this baby. And Hagar begins to despise Sarah. Sarah realizes this was a really bad idea. Yeah, you think? Like, was there no other option? How about just waiting? This is like the worst idea you could ever come up with, Sarah. I think even Abraham's idea of going to Egypt was better than this. So they have this child, and then Sarah's just like, this happened, and so I'm not pleased with this. And Abraham's like, oh, she's your maid. Do whatever you want with her. What? Yeah, that's your baggage, Abraham. You're the one who brought her. You're the one that led the family into Egypt. You brought that baggage back. You have to deal with that baggage. And you know, that's your son too. Now, obviously, it's not the promised child. He's not going to inherit the promises. But we see later on that God will still bless Ishmael. Because, you know, it's no fault of his own. It's his parents' fault. It's his dad's fault. Okay? The option would have never been available had Abraham not got down into Egypt. Hagar isn't necessarily a wicked person. She's just the baggage that Abraham brought from a bad decision that he made. And you know what? You better be careful what decisions you make in the future because you might come back with the Hagar in your hands. You better be careful departing from the ways of the Lord, getting out of church, Oh, it's only for a season. I'm only going to sojourn for a little bit. Yeah, but hold on a second. You might bring Hagar back with you, though. And you know what? When you bounce back, when you get right with God, you'll be able to sing the hymns, read the Bible, win souls to Christ, enjoy church. Oh, but hold on a second. What we got here? Oh, this is Hagar. Hagar is not going away. You know why? Because your actions have consequences. And sojourning into Egypt and recovering from that is one thing, but you know what? It doesn't guarantee you won't bring back some sort of baggage with you. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to prevent you from getting off the paths of the Lord because you might just bring Hagar back with you. And that often has a ripple effect as we see with the life of Hagar and Ishmael. Ishmael suffered. He was punished for it by his father and by his, I don't know what you call Sarah, his other, you know, stepmom. I don't know what you call her. You know, but no, in no fault of his own. The option shouldn't have been available, Abraham, but his lapse of faith caused him to make a bad decision that ultimately caused him to have baggage in his life that messed up his marriage and ruined the future of his future children as well. Look what it says. Go to Genesis chapter 21. Chapter 21, if you would. Genesis chapter 21. Talk about baggage this evening. All of us have a little bit of this going on right here. And every single day, we got to carry this with us. Now, there's some baggage that we don't have to keep carrying, and we're going to talk about that later on. Some of you just got to get rid of your baggage and stop using that as a crutch to say why you can't serve God, why you can't be good to your husband, why you can't love your wife. We need to just kind of throw that baggage aside and just start serving Christ and obeying the Bible. But there's some baggage we just can't get rid of because you just made a bad decision. Look at Genesis 21 and verse 8. It says, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now, obviously, the New Testament teaches us the spiritual application to this, because from a spiritual perspective, it has nothing to do with the sermon. From a spiritual perspective, the children of the promised child, the spiritual children is us, those who believed on Jesus Christ, okay? And if we be Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Ishmael represents unbelieving Israel that comes from Hagar, which according to Galatians chapter 4, it comes from Mount Sinai, the law, the Old Testament, okay? So when it says cast out this bondwoman, it's relating it in the New Testament as being, you know, these Israelites being cast out into outer darkness. There should be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth because they're not saved. But in a literal sense, this actually happened, okay? Look at verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So Sarah's just like, hey, you know, Ishmael keeps laughing at Poindexter and making fun of him or whatever. He's bullying him or something. Do something about it. And then she's like, I want them to be gone. I want them out of here. Now, quite frankly, you know, Ishmael, yeah, he was mocking, but he's a kid. It's really his fault, you know. He's just a kid. And at the end of the day, he's really suffering the consequences of these actions. What is it showing us? It shows us that, you know, yeah, you might be okay with having a little baggage, but you know when it really starts to weigh down on you is when your baggage starts to affect the people who you love. Because it says here that he was grieved over it. He was grieved over the fact that he had to send away Hagar, but also send away his son Ishmael, because it's still his son. You know what? You don't really know the severity of your actions until it starts affecting those around you. You don't really know how severe the consequences of your actions are. They don't really hit home to you until they start affecting your children and the people around you. That should prevent you from making a bad decision that could potentially result in baggage. Go back to chapter 13, if you would. Chapter 13. Oh, man, I'm just going to have some relationship with some girl or some guy on the world, and maybe later on I'll win him to Christ in the future. No, you're going to bring back a Hagar. And, you know, hopefully Hagar gets saved. But you know what? Even if she got saved, the problems don't go away, though. They don't go away. Salvation fixes the eternal punishment. But, you know, there's some temporal problems that salvation does not take care of. Now, it gives you access to the answers necessary to alleviate you of some of those consequences, but not all of them. It brings baggage that we have to deal with, okay? Let me also say this. So we see that Abraham went to Egypt. He brought back Hagar, okay? That's the baggage he had to bring back. But we also see that he caused others also to bring back some baggage as well. You see, going to Egypt caused Lot to develop Egyptian appetites that would later destroy his life. Abraham recovered. Abraham went to Bethel. Even then, obviously, Abraham suffered some with Hagar and with Ishmael. But who suffered way more from that trip? Lot. Who's the one that developed some really bad appetites that ended up affecting him to the point where he's living amongst homos? He moves to San Francisco. He moves to Hollywood, downtown LA. And then he ends up losing his wife. He ends up committing incest with his daughters, not because he wants to, but because he's drunken. I mean, he becomes a major byword and a proverb in the Bible. But you know why? Because when Uncle Abraham wanted to go to Egypt, Uncle Abraham came back, Uncle Abraham recovered, but Lot didn't recover, and his baggage was bigger than Abraham's. Look at Genesis 13, verse 10. It says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar." So what do we see? We see that Lot, when he was given the choice of where to go, he's like, oh, I want the place that looks like, you know, fag land. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah reminds me of Egypt because they're basically the same thing. Yeah. You know, in the book of Revelation, it says that Israel, right, is known as spiritual Sodom and Egypt. Because they're basically one and the same, right? They're both godless places. And so when Lot is given an opportunity to move, he's like, oh, let me just get an apartment. I won't get it in San Francisco. I'll just get it in some place where I can see San Francisco. Because San Francisco reminds me of Hollywood. That's basically what happened. Why did this happen? I'll tell you why. Because he spent time in Egypt. And you know what? Lot isn't Abraham's son, but he's kind of operating as his son. And let me just tell you right now, okay, listen to me very closely. You decide to backslide. You decide to go out into the world. You decide to get out of God's will. Let me just tell you something. You're going to create appetites in your children. Did I just drop that? Oh, it's been like, okay, cool. I was like, has that always been there? You're going to create appetites in your children, yea, even in your spouse, that you will regret later on. Because, you know, you're able to recover from it. Maybe you know the Bible better. Maybe you're just, you know what the Word of God says. You know the principles of forgiveness and restoration. But you know what? Your people don't know those things. And your children are going to soak up the world like a sponge. This is what I tell you. You know, parents, if you're discouraged and you want to backslide and you just are tired of church, you're tired of the preaching, you're tired of Pastor Mejia, you're tired of serving God, do it anyways. Amen. Why? Because you got kids who are watching you, and you know what? At least do it for them. Stop being so selfish and actually do it for the next generation. Amen. Why? Because I'm just telling you right now, the grief that's being caused you right now by being in church, by listening to preaching and living a godly life, is a small price to pay compared to the price you're going to pay for the appetites that you're going to develop in your children when they're out in the world. And you know what? Somewhere long down the road, 10, 15 years from now, when you want to get right with God, you want to get back in church, guess what? Your children are not wanting, they're not going to want to get back in the church. And you know what? One thing we can't do as Christians is develop a desire in people. We can't do it. We cannot instill desire in people. And you know one of the most grievous things for parents to suffer is when their children don't want to serve God, they want nothing to do with God. That's a grief. Especially if you're zealous and you are gung-ho for God and you're gung-ho for church and your kids just don't want nothing to do with the things of God. Well, you know, you should have thought about that before you went into Egypt. Because guess what? Maybe you got rid of the baggage, but guess what? Poindexter got some baggage that you helped him accumulate when you went into Egypt. So now he has this baggage of apathy. He doesn't want to go to church. He doesn't like soul winning. Hard preaching. Ugh. He doesn't like doctrine, doesn't want to read his Bible, and you're just like, son, if you could just love God. And he don't want to love God. Why? Because you took him to Egypt. He developed the appetite for Egypt. He developed the appetite for Sodom. Now he just wants to look at Hollywood and San Francisco all day long. You know, all he wants to do is listen to Kendrick Lamar now. They're not like us. Yeah, I'm not like you. I will never be like you. That's what they want. So here's an encouragement to you. If you're feeling apathetic, if you're feeling cold towards the things of God, fake it till you make it. For Poindexter's sake. For your children's sake, for your spouse's sake. And you know what? Go home, get on your knees, and pray to God. Say, Lord, help me to stay in the ways of the Lord. Forgive me for being apathetic towards the things of God. Forgive me because I don't want to go to church, but I'm going to keep doing it anyways because I need to be an example to my children. I need to be an example to my spouse. I need to be an example to my family. They're watching me. And one bad move going into Egypt can cause my son, my daughter, my wife to bring back some baggage. You know what? That baggage will then become your baggage. I mean, how embarrassing is that? So what? Where did you choose to go, Lot? I kind of like that little area back there, you know? Sodom? Yeah, it's really nice. It's like, you're not moving to Sodom. No, I'm not moving to Sodom. I just want to see Sodom. I just want to see Kendrick Lamar. I just want to see what the world has to offer. I'm not going to actually go there. And this is what the Bible says in Acts chapter 7 regarding the children of Israel, that in their hearts they turned back into Egypt. But you know why their hearts even went back to Egypt in the first place? Because they brought Egypt back with them. They brought that baggage with them. So let me encourage you. And look, maybe you're like, well, I don't have kids. Okay, then do it for your spouse's sake. Because you know it's another grief that I've seen time and time again. Is spouses that are grieved over the fact that their spouse doesn't want to serve God. They don't want to come to church. They don't want to come to a Baptist church. They don't want to come to this Baptist church. They don't want to read the Bible. They don't want nothing to do with the things of God. And you know what? That's a grief to a spouse who does want to serve God. Look at verse 11. It says, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So notice here in chapter 13, he doesn't move directly into Sodom. He's just putting his tent towards Sodom. So the last thing he sees before he goes to bed is Sodom. And the first thing he sees when he wakes up is Sodom. And where does he end up living? Sodom. What we do in moderation, our followers would do in excess. Talk about baggage here. Look at chapter 13 again. Let's go back up. Go back up to verse 5. I'm going to give you another point here earlier in the story. So, you know, Abraham made a bad choice. He's got his own baggage that he has to worry about. But now he's kind of going back and forth with his nephew Lot. This is prior to them separating. Look at verse 5. It says, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. So we see here that Lot becomes a very successful, industrious person as well. He's rich, he has substance, and it's almost to a point where he's almost competing with Abram, right? And it seems what the text is saying here is that Lot's employees are fighting with Abraham's employees, okay? They're having strife. So what's the resolution? Look at verse 8. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So here's my next point. And that is, you know, baggage, aside from emotional baggage, trauma baggage, baggage could just mean people, as we see with Hagar, right? Lot was Abraham's baggage, though. He messed up with Lot, and now he has this guy who has these worldly appetites, which leads me to my third point, and that is sometimes you need to part ways with your baggage. You know, certain people that you invested in or you're friends with, family that you have, and you know what? They're just not good for you. There's certain people that you keep hanging around with, people that you keep talking to, people that you have around your life, and they're not good influences on you. And you're just constantly lugging that person around. They're affecting you in a negative manner. You know what you need to do? Part ways with the baggage. Say, I'm not carrying you anymore. You're making me become a bad Christian. You're causing me to not serve the Lord at full capacity. We need to part ways, Lot. Hey, and you know what? You go left, I'll go right. You go right, I'll go left. We need to learn some separation in our Christian lives. And it's crazy that Christians are just okay with just lugging this baggage around of people that are bad influences. They affect your attitude when you come to church. They give you a bad countenance, bad ideologies, but you just persist to keep them around. You just want to keep hanging out with them. You just want to hang out with them. And it's just like you're just lugging this heavy baggage of a bad influence in your life. Part ways with that thing. Say, hey, you know what? We can't hang out anymore. Well, I don't want to be rude. Okay, then carry the baggage everywhere you go and just be hindered in your Christian life. You know, I don't need people in my life that are just holding me down. And I learned early on in the Christian life, because I had a lot of baggage, bad influences in my life, and it's just like, you know what? I don't want to carry this thing around. I'm embarrassed to even know these people. Let's part ways. Why? Because if I keep this person around me, they're just going to drag me down and make me an inferior Christian in my service for God. And you know what? Sometimes it's a friend, but let me say this. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's family that's like that. And you just want to keep them around. Folks, be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have family that's hindering you from serving God, you need to part ways with that baggage. Now, by the way, this doesn't include like your wife or your husband, all right? Sorry, you're stuck with that baggage. Carry, lug that thing around everywhere you go. But I will say this, though. Let me just say this. I don't think you should part ways with your spouse. I think that's wicked to do. But if your spouse is just trying to cause you not to serve God, you need to serve God. Amen. If your spouse is like, you know, I need you to stop going to church and just be with me, you need to go to church. Amen. You need to pray for a miracle for your spouse, but you need to still be in church. It's like, oh, I want you to change your biblical convictions for me. No. I'll carry your baggage with me, but I'm going to keep reading my Bible. I'm going to keep serving God, believing what I believe. And you know what? I'd rather please God than capitulate and compromise in my marriage because God's blessing is not going to be on that. So you can't part ways with your spouse in that manner, okay? I don't believe in that type of thing. I don't believe that married couples should ever separate for any reason whatsoever. Okay, I'm talking about the relationships that exist in your life that you have control over, whether to be around or not. You know, that girlfriend or boyfriend you have, that sister you have, that brother, that cousin, that uncle, that family member that always talks down on Christianity, always mocks you for coming to church, tries to stop you from serving God, that baggage needs to go. Hey, Lot, you know what? We keep striving. You need to go one way and I go the other. You know, that's why I'm thankful on Instagram. I have what I call the shadow realm, the phantom zone, excuse me. Because I have people who want to argue with me all the time. Every single day, I just open up my messages just like unread messages. You say, what do you do? I don't read them. I only want to talk to people who are interested in learning, you know. And every once in a while, you know, I'll rebuke someone, and then they go straight to the phantom zone. You just swipe, and then you put them in the general section, and I just never see them. You know what's funny about that section? I can open it right now. There's people who have been there for years. I'm talking about for years. And I can open it right now, and it'll say, messaged you an hour ago. And I haven't read or opened their messages in 2 years, but they're still messaging, wanting to argue, wanting to strive. You think I want people like that around me? No way. He said, why don't you block them? Because, you know, they can keep watching the reels, amen? I just use them is what I do, you know? They're a tool. I don't need that kind of baggage. And you know what? People use Instagram and these social media platforms for community. This is my community. There's no such thing as a community online. This is internet stuff. We don't really know each other on there. This is the actual community right here. But let me just say this. You know, in a spiritual sense, you need to cast people to the phantom zone. Just get rid of that baggage. Say, I don't want to deal with this person. I'm casting them away. I don't need to be with this person. I'm going to be around this individual. That's what you need to do. And you know what? I don't think there's anybody here like that in church. But if there was, you need to part ways with that person. If Cody was just a really bad influence on me, right? Let's say Cody is just, man, he's just always angry, always upset. He just has a bad attitude around me. If I keep hanging out with him, I'm going to be like him. Right? Just eating Taco Bell, criticizing everything. Eventually, I'm going to have to be like, Cody, you know, I can't hang out with you because you give me a bad attitude. So either fix your attitude, or if you don't, then we're parting ways. Because I need to make sure that my countenance isn't fallen every time I come to church. And you know what? When we come to church, we should fellowship with people, talk to people, and not just sit by ourselves across arms. This is church. And if that's you, someone's affecting your countenance, someone's affecting your attitude, something's affecting your spirit. And what you need to do, you need to part ways with that baggage that's causing you to be that way. I want to be around people that are lively, love serving God, or zealous for the things of God. That's what I want. I don't need that baggage in my life. Abraham had to cut ties. Look at verse 14. It says here, and the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look for the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. What is it showing us? It showed us that God ended up revealing where Abraham should go after he parted ways with Lot. You know, sometimes hinder Christians from actually serving God or finding that specific will is just the people you keep hanging around with. They're weighing you down. It's that baggage you keep carrying, those bad influences. And often, as soon as you get rid of that person, it's like the path just clears up. Sometimes you have to separate from people who are holding you back from serving the Lord. Okay? Put Jesus Christ first. The Bible tells us that through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. And again, I'm not saying that, you know, you just separate from every person in our church. You know, obviously, we want to be able to get along with people, fellowship with people. I'm just telling you, be aware of the baggage that you're carrying. You're like, oh, life is just so hard. Okay, why don't you just, like, throw some of those bad influences off your back? Can't get rid of all the baggage, but there's some that you're just willingly, intentionally carrying because you're stubborn, because you don't want to separate from your friends or family. But let me also say this. You know, part ways with this emotional baggage that people keep carrying around with them. Yeah, we're all bitter. We all got resentment. People did bad stuff to us in times past. Join the club. We've all been wronged. We've all suffered trauma. Boo-hoo! What else is new? Right? We've all been wronged. Don't let that affect you from serving God. And you're just like, yeah, but you just don't know what this person did to me 20 years ago. 20 years ago. 30 years ago. And you know what? Again, there's certain baggage that we just can't get rid of. But you know what? Sometimes there's some emotional baggage in here that just needs, you just need to part ways with it by forgiving, by reading the Bible more, by having a biblical perspective. Yeah. Go to Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians. Hey, some of us need to part ways with bitterness. You know, there's someone in your life who just hurts you excessively. And you know what? You think about this person all the time. Every day. Every week. And you know what? That person is living rent-free in your head. And that's not fair to you. That's not fair to the Lord. Because it just renders you an ineffective Christian by carrying that baggage with you. You know, some of you may carry some baggage from a previous church you attend. Hey, that's not fair to me. You judge me based off of your previous pastor. Don't compare me to that wimp. No, I'm just kidding. Don't compare me to that false prophet. But you know what? People are like that. They come from a different church, and they just kind of view this church through the lens of their previous church. Maybe you're always in trouble at that church. Maybe the pastor would always get on you at that church. It's not fair to me and the people are in this church for you to have that view. You need to part ways with that baggage. And say, you know, that was that church. This is First Works Baptist Church. It's a clean slate. It's people who serve God. I cannot judge this church based upon my bad experiences in other churches. It's not fair to people around you. You know what? You might be carrying baggage into your marriage, and you know what? You treat your spouse based upon the bad experiences you had with other relationships. That's not fair to your spouse. It's not fair to your spouse. Like, oh man, I just think my wife or my husband is just always cheating on me, or they're just, you know, they're going to do something because, you know, a previous relationship where they cheated on. That's not fair. That's not fair. Cast away that baggage, part ways from it, because it's not fair to the future relationships that you have to be judged upon the previous relationships that you've had, bad experiences, bad relationships, whatever it may be. That's not fair to them. Part ways, my friend. You know, part ways with bitterness, part ways with resentment, part ways with bad ideologies, part ways with bad philosophies. Oh man, it's just, I think my husband is just, I just think he's just going to come down hard on me or something because my dad used to do that. That's not fair to your spouse. Don't judge your spouse based upon how you grew up with your you know, dad or mom. And look, in an ideal situation, in an ideal world, you would marry someone who's just like your father, just like your mother, who has those strong qualities and good godly qualities. But we don't live in a perfect world. So you can't get involved in that marriage and think to yourself, oh man, you're probably just like my dad. You're probably just like my wife or my mom. You're probably just like them. You're going to do this. You're going to, and you just, can you just get rid of that baggage? You know, it's not fair to the people who are around you, who love you, who care for you, who are investing their lives into your life, who want to be a part of your life, to just constantly have this baggage hanging over them, like, oh, you're going to probably do this to me. You're probably going to do this to me because everyone there in my life has done this to me. All this time they're doing this. And then your spouse is like, I married you. Like, what? I burned the toast. I'm sorry. I just, what do you want me to, I'm sorry, I left the toilet seat up. You know, some of us, and look, again, I don't come from a Christian home. I got saved when I was 21 years in the world, and in a dysfunctional family, okay, not with Christian values or principles. But you know, when I got married, I had to just kind of forget that that life was ever even in existence. Because it's not fair to my wife, Sarah, for me to bring that into the marriage. I have to kind of forget that that life, and look, it was real at one time. It happened. But you know what? I don't live back there. And you know what? The past to you and I should be a place that we visit every once in a while where we peer through the window and be like, huh, that's crazy. And then just leave. But you know what? Some of us, you know what you do? You just live in that window. It's all you do. Me, I forget the window's there. I'm like, what is this? Oh, that's embarrassing. And just walk away from it. I don't want to look at the past all the time. Why? You know, why do I want to look at the past of all the trauma that took place in my life, all the people who hurt me in my life, all the bad things, all the stupid bad decisions that I made when I was younger? I don't want to think about that. Because you know what you do when you look through that window? You're just picking up that bag. You're like, oh, yeah, that's right. I got that baggage. Hold on a second. Let me just go ahead and carry that real quick. Oh, yeah, let me just grab this other bag here. Forget that. I'll leave that there. This is one of the reasons why I don't really like to stay in contact with old friends. You know, I had an old friend who contacted me. He's not a Christian. Contacted me because he saw my reels, and he was like, oh, you know, he just messaged me. And we're messaging back and forth. Let me just be honest with you. The guy's a complete idiot. Godless blasphemer who thinks it's okay to mock Jesus Christ. You know, I did Phantom Zone. I don't care how long I've known it. I don't need that baggage in my life. I don't see someone criticizing my Savior Jesus Christ. Son, I'm a Christian. Son, I'm a Baptist. Son, I hate homos. Son, I believe the Word of God. I serve Christ with my life, and as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And so go ahead and remove your baggage from me. I don't want nothing to do with it. See you later, Phantom Zone. Why? Because I don't need that in my life, and neither do you. You know, you need to be able to forgive people. You need to be able to move on with your life. You know, if you've had issues with your parents, just toss that baggage, forgive and forget, and just move on with your life. You got some unresolved baggage with an aunt, an uncle, a mom, or dad. You know what? Why don't you just be a good, well-rounded Christian and forgive them? And I know that's easier said than done. I get it. Folks, I understand that. I get that. There are certain things that happen in our lives that it's just hard to forgive. It's just hard to look back and just kind of just say, well, I forgive. But you know what? It can be done, though. And when you compare it to all the goodness of God that we've experienced, all how good and gracious and just merciful that God has been to us, it's easy to just cast away that baggage. It's when you don't think about the goodness of God that it's hard to cast away that baggage. When I think about, like, man, I'm saved, I get to pastor a church, I have a wife, I have kids, and even if I didn't have those things, I have so many brothers and sisters in Christ who love me. I get to congregate with the church. Like, get that out of my face. I don't need that. I don't need this baggage. Why am I carrying this around? Whose is this? Did I just pick someone's random bag up? Yeah, you are. Cast it away. Just forgive your mom. Forgive your dad. Forgive your family member. Just move on with your life. It's not worth being bitter for the rest of your life. You're like, well, how do I just not think about it? This is how you do it. You don't think about it. And you think about other things. The reason you think about it is because you're thinking about it. And I know that sounds redundant, but it's true, though. Right. The reason you're able to remember and recall trauma in your life is because you're always thinking about it. There's trauma that happened to me in my life. I know it happened, but I can't really recall the details because I don't think about it. I'm just not like... No, I'm just... You know, people bring stuff up who know me, my family, and I'm just like, oh, man, I completely forgot about that. And I'm just like... Thanks for, like, opening that wound again. So what do you do? I just don't think about those things. Serve God, read the Bible, move on with my life. Look at Exodus 23, Exodus chapter 23. Let me also say this is that, you know, obviously, maybe you've opened up some doors, you've got some baggage in your life. But let me just say that you can progressively unpack the baggage little by little and begin loading it with the yoke of Christ. Because there's burdens that we carry, and some burdens don't go away, as my last point is going to be, spoiler alert. Oh, dang, you put a lot of stuff in here. This is not my baggage. But you know what? As Christians, sometimes we need to just deal with the baggage that we have and just start unloading it little by little. Okay, let's look at Exodus 23, verse 27. Let's just go to verse 29. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year. Lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. This is referring to the nations whom the children of Israel were supposed to overcome. He's like, I'm not going to get rid of them in 1 year. Verse 30, by little and little will I drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. So God says, hey, you got baggage? No problem. We'll unload it little by little. Not in 1 year, not in 1 month, but we'll do it little by little. Progressively unload the baggage to the point where it's not even heavy anymore. And even if there are certain things in this bag that you're not going to be able to get rid of, it's just not the same anymore. So you know what? How do you do it? You just unload it by walking with God, reading the Bible every single day, right? You come to church, have me scream at you for an hour. You're just like, I feel better now. You know, maybe you need some counseling. And I don't do, like, just eternal counseling. It's just, you know, there's some counseling. Like, I'm willing to counsel people. I don't want to discourage you from getting counseling from you, though. But I never do ongoing counseling, though. Okay? You know, I don't referee fights, by the way. Which is what people think counseling is. Get on him, get on her. And I'm just like, ooh, you going to take that? He said that to you? I don't do that. You know, if I ever feel like I'm refereeing, I'm like, counseling's done. We're not meeting anymore. I'm not a referee here. Counseling is just like, these are the steps that you need to do to make your situation better. And if you do it, it is going to get better. And then you don't really need counseling anymore. Hey, here's another way. Having godly influences and examples. What is this? Oh, okay. I don't know if it's like rat poison or something. You know, hey, little by little, just more. You have these really good influences in your life. And after a while, this is gross. This is wet. Thanks, Ulysses. So you just like, you cast them away. You know, you have godly influences and examples. Here's one of the best ways. This is one of the best ways to really unload the weight from the baggage. Listen to me. Personal responsibility is a good way to unload the bag. Instead of blaming everyone because of what happened to you, your hurts, your failures, this is what you do. Take personal responsibility. And I'm not saying that the exclusion of holding other people responsible, but you know, at the end of the day, sometimes we just have to be like, you know what though? It was my fault too though. I made a bad decision. And Lord, it was my fault, even though obviously some of these people bear the blame as well. At the end of the day, so do I. So do I. And you'll realize that once you start taking personal responsibility, that's like the majority of the weight there. That's the majority of the weight. Stop ducking and dodging personal responsibility. Stop blaming others. Because you know what? They're just living their lives. They don't even care. They're not taking personal responsibility. So why don't you just take personal responsibility? Oh man, I didn't grow up in a home with the dad. And this is why I'm like this. So fix it. Just fix it. Then just be a good Christian man. You be a good Christian father then. I can't because I didn't really have a dad. Yes, you can. You got the Bible. A bunch of godly, fatherly examples here. Yeah, well, this is why I'm lazy. No, you're lazy because you play video games all day. Next. I'm just so depressed. Yeah, you're depressed because you just eat junk food all day. You sleep in. You play video games. You eat junk food. You live an unhealthy lifestyle. That's why you're depressed. It's not your dad's fault. Yeah, my dad was an alcoholic. Join the club. Whose dad wasn't an alcoholic? Maybe some of your dads were not. But some people use that as a crutch. Well, I'm going to be an alcoholic because it runs in my family. I'm diabetic because it runs in my family. You know, it might run in my family, but I refuse to be a diabetic, though. Yeah, come on. You know, alcoholism might run in my family, but I refuse to be an alcoholic ever. Yeah. It's wicked. Yeah. Oh, man, but your family has. So what? I'm part of the family of God. I got the Bible. Yeah. I got one up on my family. Because I have the Word of God. I have knowledge. I have good, godly people around me. I'm going to stop blaming the people around me for my shortcomings and my failures. I need to take some personal responsibility. Yeah, but you don't come from a family of powerlifters. Yeah, but I do now. No one goes to the gym in my family. That's okay. I'm going to start going to the gym. I'm going to start building some genetics for my kids. Amen? Take personal responsibility. Oh, it's just that, you know, the men in my family are just kind of effeminate. Then you stop being, break that chain. Break the curse. Break the generational curse. And look, let me just explain something to you. It's really easy to do it. For example, you have effeminacy that runs in your family. Let's just use that as an example. Maybe you're Filipino or something. All right. Some sort of Asian, Southeast Asian of sorts. Okay. And you're like, oh man, maybe that's just going to make me effeminate. This is what you do. Oh, I'm not going to be effeminate. That's pretty easy. That's it. That's how you do it. Stop. Just don't do it. Here's some practical ways to do it. Instead of eating your burger like this, eat it like this. Easy fix. That was easy. You're like, well, it's not that easy. You know, it runs in my family. Yeah, but you need to start running with God's family. You need to start allowing the Word of God to dictate the way you are, your belief system, your behaviors. You need your mind to be renewed. Stop using your genetic code as a handicap and a crutch as to why you can't do certain things. Yeah, I just got these anger issues. Then stop. Your dad was angry? Okay, then you don't be angry then. Oh, it's not that easy. This is how easy it is. Lord, help me to not be an angry person. Help me to be slow to anger. Do you believe the Bible? I believe the Bible. And you know what? If I come from a violent family, I'm not going to say, well, I'm going to be violent because my family's always been violent. No, I'm just going to be like, no, the Bible says this. So therefore, God will enable me not to be a violent person. Amen. To not have a short fuse, not have a temper tantrum, not be a lazy person. Whatever flaws your family has, you don't have to have. Now, are you predisposed to those things? Possibly, but who cares? We still have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Bible. That's all we need. So just stop. Stop it. I just have a tendency to just let my wife lead me. Then stop it. My dad was led by my mom. Then don't do that. Stop. Just stop. Well, how? This is what you do. Say no. Folks. And look, here's the great thing about being a Christian. You can literally just start with the new slate and just say, you know what? I'm just not going to do those things anymore. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's the power of God, because God is commanding you to do it. God commands you to behave a certain way. God commands you to think a certain way. God commands you to speak a certain way. God commands you to behave a certain way. So we have a duty to fulfill that responsibility. But look, as you unload it, then you're also loading the burden of Christ as well. So as you unload all these things, you make sure you start filling yourself up with the burden, the yoke of Christ. Because you know what? It's a lot easier to take the load of the yoke of Christ, care for the things of God, than to be burdened with the baggage that you receive from the world, from your family, or whatever. The Bible says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Christian life is burdensome. It's burdensome. There's a lot of burdens when you become a Christian, for sure. But let me just tell you, it's a lot easier, though, than these other burdens that come from the world, your family, whatever it may be. The burden is light, though. You know, I'd rather worry about Christian things than to worry about the consequences of my sin. I'd rather worry about lost souls. I'd rather worry about how are we going to fit all these people here on Easter Sunday. I'd rather stress out about that. I'd rather stress out about, you know, the people who are going to come here. Are we going to have enough soul winners to preach the gospel to everyone? Are we going to have baptisms? Are we going to grow? Or what? You know, I'd rather worry about the things of God than to worry about some frivolous thing that happened 20 years ago. Why worry about those things? Forget that stuff. You're in Ephesians. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made of hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And I love these two words, but now. In Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Yeah, but you don't understand. You know, I went through this situation before. Yeah, but now though. Yeah. What about now? Oh, you don't understand. You know, this person really hurt me, did me wrong, and I have so much. Yeah, but now though. You're like saved now though. You don't understand. I come from a family. Yeah, but now though. You have a church. You don't understand. I didn't grow up with my dad. Yeah, but now you have like all kinds of dads here. Oh, you don't understand. Like, I never grew up with brothers or sisters. This is why I'm just, you know, this way, and I say that I'm autistic. But now it's different. What other excuse you have? Oh, you don't understand. The reason I'm like this, hold on a second, but now it's different. You're saved. You have the Bible. You have the Holy Spirit. And look, I'm not saying that your problems are going to be fixed 100% right off the bat. You're never going to struggle. Obviously, we're always going to carry some form of baggage, but hold on a second. Now it's a little lighter, though. But now it's just different. It's different. Here's my last point. You don't have to go there. And let me just give you a reality check regarding baggage. Some baggage is permanent. just how it is. Some baggage, you just, you know, you can exercise all these principles. They're not going to go away. I hate to tell you that, but it's true. And look, I'm telling myself, there's baggage that I have from my old life that I'm going to carry with me for the rest of my life, that I have to suppress for the rest of my life, that I have to make sure I don't instill into my children or in my wife for the rest of my life. There's things that I'm going to struggle with for the rest of my life. I'm not a drug addict or anything. Just, you're already like, what is he, you know? I'm just throwing that out there. You know, there's certain things that we're just going to struggle with for the rest of our lives. There's baggage that we have that we will carry forever. But you know what? That's okay. That's okay. Because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you don't have to turn there. It tells us, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, there's certain baggage you can't get rid of. That's all right. It just means that God can show himself strong on your behalf that much the more. He can use you even that much more because of your so-called handicaps that you have. So I'm not preaching up here, oh, you know, just throw away all your burdens. You'll never have burdens if you just do this. No, there's some stuff that's just going to stay there forever. But let me also say this. You don't have to keep talking about it, though. Can we all just agree that we all got problems? We all got baggage and issues. You're a little weird. I'm a little weird. We all got a little trauma in our lives. Okay, but can we move on and talk about the things of God? You don't have to keep talking about it. And let me just be real insensitive here and say that you're no one special. You're no one special. You know what? Neither am I. Because, you know, we all want to be that special, autistic Christian that, oh, man, our environment worked against us. This is why I'm weird. This is what. Save it. Save it. Hey, save it. We all got, I was going to say we're all autistic, but, you know, we all got a little bit of baggage. We all got a little bit of baggage. And you know what? It's a thorn in the flesh that sometimes will never, just quite frankly, will never go away. But that's okay. You know what? We can say the Lord will show himself strong on my behalf. He can use this for a greater good. He can cause me to be a blessing to someone else who's suffering with the same ailment, with the same problem, because I can be an example unto this person and show them how to get through this situation with this thorn in my flesh that they can do it as well. All things work together for good. All things. So stop talking about it. Just don't mention it anymore. If you need to resolve it, talk about it. But once it's resolved, it's time to move on. It's time to just say, all right, I'm tired of this bag. Like, I don't want to talk about that. Hey, so what happened? I don't even remember. It was just some stuff happened in the past. I'm all about winning souls to Christ. I want to serve God with my life. I want to raise a godly family. I want to learn the Bible. I just want to be a really good Christian. I want to please God. You know, I had some bad things happen in my life, but it doesn't really matter, though. Because what's done is done. And I'm not trying to live back there. You know, there's a little window called the past, and every once in a while I'll go there just to kind of remind myself where God brought me from. But I definitely don't live there, though. I want to see the future. I want to, like, do things for God. I want to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I want to reverence my husband. I want to raise my children and nurture in the admonition of the Lord. And even if I can't do those things, I want to win people to Christ. I want to be a blessing in my church. I want to please God. Baggage. We all got it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, thank you for the principles of the Bible that help us to cast away the burdens. And we know that we can cast our care upon you, for you careth for us. And obviously, I'm being very extreme in this sermon, but I understand that some of our people got heavy burdens. I know they do. I know that they look forward to coming to church, and sometimes it can get lonely when they go home. I get that. And that's a burden that they have to carry, but Lord, thank God that they can carry it with a church behind them, though. That's a huge difference. We need to count our blessings. Thank God that they can carry it, and when they're going through a hard time, they can call our brother, sister in Christ in church. They can spend time with people. They can be encouraged by the preaching of God's word. They can be encouraged by the Psalms. They can be encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Imagine going through those things without the Lord. Help us as your people to part ways with some of the baggage that we've carried from the past. We don't need to carry those things anymore. And help us to fill our bags with the burdens of the ministry, the burdens of lost people, the burdens of serving Christ. That yoke is far more easier and far more light. And I pray you bless us as we go on our way. Thank you so much for all that you do for us, Lord. May you bless our services to come this coming week. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song number 355, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Song number 355. Song number 355 on the first verse.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear.
Singing, you're dismissed.